Romans 14 this morning. Thank you, Eric, for that ministry to us. Romans 14. Again, if you are a guest this morning, great to have you. If you were on vacation last week and were not here or have not been part of this mini series within the series on Galatians, then I would encourage you to go back and to listen to these messages. I want to review, but there's so much that I could spend every message reviewing. And so I have to resist that urge and maybe tell you to go back and listen. This is the third message on the subject of dealing with differences among believers. Okay? And we're doing this because we were in Galatians 2, and we came to a point that this was a good opportunity to touch on this particular subject. This is a very, very important teaching, and I think we can see why. It's provoked so much discussion. There's a lot today. I'm just going to give you a heads up. There's a lot. And when it's time to stop, it's probably going to feel like an abrupt stop. I'm just warning you on that too. So you might want to click in the seatbelt, because when it's time to stop, I don't want anybody's head to hit the dashboard, because I'm just going to have to stop and then we'll continue next week. Okay, a lot to go through, and this may be another message that it would benefit you to take a few notes, because there's going to be quite a bit. I have 3 points to this message. Okay, here they are. I want to talk about the natural consequence of differences. I mean, we're not all the same. Come on. I mean, nobody's like wearing the same thing. We don't always think the same thing. There are differences. There's a natural consequence to that. Secondly, I want to talk to you about God's solution to our differences. I mean, what is the solution? If we have differences, what's the solution to those differences? And then finally, and this point will take some time, I want to give you 12 principles from Romans 14 and 15. These 12 principles are not my principles. A few weeks ago, and this is one of the reasons that I began to think about some of these things, somebody pointed me to a series of sermons by missionary J.D. Crowley. Some of you may remember, and this was before I came here, that J.D. Crowley spoke here. He is a missionary in Cambodia. He has done quite a bit of thinking about how conscience issues reflect themselves in different cultures. I mean, we're talking about just us, okay? But when a missionary goes, like Dana goes or like Paula goes, to a different culture, and there are things that happen there that bother them, or there are things that are conscience issues in that culture that the American does that bothers them. How do you handle those things? So he's done quite a bit of thinking about that. In the spring of 2016, he and another fella have written a book, have co-authored a book. It's going to be published in the spring of 2016. Well, I contacted him, and I said, J.D., this is incredible information. I mean, this is like a boatload of information. Can I use this? He said, use anything you want. So I'm going to be giving you some information today that he has allowed me to use that I think will be helpful for you. Okay? Now, I want to give you 2 overriding principles of conscience. By the way, some of this is going to sound like pure teaching today. Okay? It's not going to have that preaching feel to it. 2 overriding principles of conscience. I would like you, in some fashion, to write these down, think about these, however you record these, because these 2 principles are 2 of the overriding principles in dealing with the matters of conscience. I'm going to give you principle 2 first, okay? So here's principle number 2 in thinking through matters of conscience. Number 2 is do not sin against your conscience, okay? Do not sin against your conscience. Now, when we get to Romans 14, that's going to be abundantly clear that if I'm doing something that is going to make my brother to stumble, the word there that's used in the original language is scandalon. It's going to create a scandal. It can destroy him. So in the illustration I was using for me and Eric, if I'm doing something that could potentially destroy him, then I should not cause him to sin against his conscience. Now, if Eric is merely bothered by what I do, or he's just kind of, he didn't agree, folks, that's not destroying his faith. Because the question comes up with conscience issues is within a local church, there's lots of different opinions on things. Whose opinion rules? Well, some folks would say, according to Romans 14, it is the conscience of the weakest brother. Because whatever the conscience of the weakest brother is, you don't want to do those things. Okay, what that would mean is the conscience of the weaker brother, that template is laid on the entire church. Folks, that's not what Romans 14 is saying. What Romans 14 is saying is that a person should not sin against their conscience. And we'll talk about things we should or shouldn't do in that regard out of the text here in a moment. But that's principle number two. Now let me give you principle number one. And this is the most important principle of conscience. And this is, only God is the Lord of conscience. Only God is the Lord of conscience. See, here's what sometimes think, okay? Is my conscience always right? And the answer to that is, that depends. It depends if your conscience is conditioned by Scripture. Now, every Christian thinks it is. I mean, nobody thinks, you know, my conscience bothers me, but I don't think my conscience has anything to do with Scripture. You know, I mean, we all think it does. Our consciences, though, are not the infallible authority. So the fact that my conscience bothers me or doesn't bother me on something doesn't necessarily mean that that's accurate. However, what I have to do is I have to allow my conscience to be conditioned by the Scriptures. The Scripture is what forms and what shapes the conscience. So it cannot be merely, well, I just don't feel like that's something that should be prohibited. Or I just don't, you know, I just grew up that way and I just don't think we should do it. You know, we can't just be thinking and feeling our way through this. Our consciences must be conditioned by the Scripture. And guess what, folks? What Romans 14 and 15 is saying is that as you, as a genuine believer, you're going to study the Scripture, and one person is going to come to, on this issue, this conclusion, and another person is going to come to a conclusion on this issue. This person's going to think, I can do this. This person's going to think, I cannot do this. And both of them are right. That's what Romans 14 and 15 is saying. So, if I'm not supposed to sin against my conscience, but my conscience can be reconditioned, what's the difference between the two? That's a question for next week, okay? That's a bigger question. But number one is, only God is the Lord of conscience. And I would point you, if you want a chapter and verse on this, I would point you to Acts chapter 10. Because in Acts chapter 10, that's the chapter where the big sheet is coming down out of heaven to Peter, as orthodox of a Jewish man as there ever has been. Peter says, when he sees that sheet of unclean animals, I have never done that. And Peter was telling the truth. Peter had never tasted of an unclean animal. He had completely kept the Mosaic food laws. And God, remember, God is the Lord of conscience. God says to Peter, kill and eat. God was telling Peter to do something against what his conscience was informing him. How does God have the authority to do that if you're never supposed to sin against your conscience? Because only God is the Lord of conscience. Now, there's much more to that, but I want to give you those two overriding principles. Let's talk about the natural consequence of differences. Okay, we have differences. Here's a slide that perhaps can help us with this. Okay, I need a picture. I'm a picture person. I would rather have a book full of pictures than a book full of words, quite frankly. And so here's a picture. Here are two. Got my pointer out, looking for any opportunity to use the pointer, because I love it. So here you have two Christians, same church, okay? You got Christian A, And we'll say that Christian A is the more restrictive conscience, because you can see all the letters. These are the things that his conscience is not permitting him to do. Over here you have Christian B. Okay? Here are the things that his conscience isn't permitting him to do. Now, let me tell you this. Between Christian A and Christian B, you see the letters C, D, and E here? They're not going to have a fight over that, because they agree on that. You can say whatever the that is, okay? Whatever those preference issues are, they agree on those things. If they are having coffee and that subject comes up, they're like, yeah, that's good, that's good. We feel affirmed and we're good with each other. For Christian A, K, J, I, H, G, and F, these are the things that his conscience will not permit him to do. But Christian B will do. Okay? You can put whatever you want. I'm not going to name the things, because then our minds go off on directions. So you can just put whatever. These are the things that his conscience will not permit him to do. He's informing them by the Scripture. We trust, because Romans 14 is taking the position that both those Christians are informing their consciences with the Scripture. Christian B, these are the things that he would differ over, that perhaps his conscience will not permit him to do. Now, it's fewer things, so that's why we would put him maybe as the strong conscience and the other as the weak conscience. Okay? Now, this particular little graph simply states the reason for so many divisions among believers, really. Okay? I know that there are people who leave churches or have differences over what we would consider a first-level theological issue. I can think of a couple right now that were going to a church, and the church was liberal, and by liberal, they have a view that is the Bible is not inerrant or inspired, and so the preacher was preaching something that was completely against the Scripture in a doctrinal issue. That couple left that church and went to a church that was a more doctrinally informed church. That's not most of the people I meet. Most of the people that we know or that we talk to who end up leaving churches, it tends to be, or if there's schism, let's forget about the leaving churches, let's talk about schism among believers, it is over what we would classify as maybe that third tier of issues, okay? And we can name whatever those are. Bible translations, and let me see if I have anything in my notes on this. I do, but I'll save it for here just a moment, okay? Those are kind of the issues. So this right here and how this is handled has created a great deal of conflict among believers. Now, here's what happens. Next slide. You have the strong conscience who say, everything belongs to God, so I can eat anything I want. And by the way, here in Romans 14, Paul is going to say that he believes that all things are clean. All right? You then have the weak conscience that says, I think God still wants me to respect some of the Old Testament food restrictions. Now, let me just say that both of those people sitting in the pew in the first century are correct. Not, one's not more right, one's not more wrong. The problem comes in, okay, when, next slide, there begins to be a division. This is what was apparently happening in Romans. So the strong conscience person begins to say things like this. I have freedom to eat meat, and those who don't are just being stupid. Now you say, well, I would never think that. Well, would you, if you're a strong conscience person, would you say, you know what, I can do this, and the people who don't, you know, they're just being old school. Or they're just, you know, they just need to get off of this hobby horse that you can't do blank. And remember, one of the principles that we're getting to is those who have those who have a strong conscience, whose conscience permits them, are not to look down on someone whose conscience will not permit them to do that. But over here on this side, okay, in Rome, it was mostly Jewish people. They were saying, we're just imagining what they were saying, I don't eat meat, and those who do are bad Christians. I don't eat meat, I don't do that. And those who do that, they're on the slippery slope. They're headed for danger. So the strong person isn't to look down on the weak person. The weak person is not to pronounce doom on the strong person. But those are natural differences. Those are natural things that can happen that begin to form a split. And so then what happens? Okay? Well, as I mentioned with Eric, when one of us takes a step away from each other, here are the continuing errors that can happen among believers. And please soak this in. This is very good material. You can have, on the one side, the strong conscience people crossing the line into immorality and lawlessness. Okay? So they say, I eat meat and I even go to parties at idol temples. That was something that was occurring. Okay, so I can even go to the debauched parties at the idol temples because I have the freedom to do that. And what Paul is going to teach is that that is heresy. First of all, it's sin to be looking down on a weaker brother because you're just stinking arrogant. Okay, it's just arrogance. It's sin. It's wrong. But it's heresy to actually believe that you can continue to take steps and do those things, and it really doesn't matter. Immoral, lawless, without law. This is in theological terms called antinomianism, anti-law. Okay? On this side, with the weaker conscience brothers, they can actually go to the extreme of saying, you must not eat meat if you want to be a Christian. That's heresy, and these were the legalistic Judaizers. So that's adding to the gospel. All right? Now, next slide. Let me give you kind of another way to look at this, these two people in the church. Go ahead and do the next slide. We want to lay God's standards on top of that. Here's one point I think we need to realize amongst ourselves, folks. As fully convinced as you are of your position, there isn't a one of us that is completely in line with God. Okay? I mean, you may think, chapter and verse, you've got an airtight case as to why this should be the case. But I think in humility, we all need to recognize that not one of us are fully in our glorified state yet, and there is some manner in our thinking that is going to be off somewhere. So neither Christian A, neither Christian B have it completely right. Only God has it completely right. And I think that's something that we need to recognize and we need to think about. We are to be fully persuaded of our own positions. We are to be fully convinced of what God wants us to do. That's what the Scripture says in Romans 14 and verse 5. So here's the question. What's the solution? What's the solution? If we are to be fully convinced in our own minds, and you have these two different types of people functioning within the same church, how should those people operate? This last week we got together with the Heffernans, and I asked them if I could tell you just a little brief part of this story. Their daughter Dee works down in Washington and works with a group of people who are Jewish to lobby for Jewish interests, okay, on Capitol Hill. And so Dee has had to think about matters of kosher and non-kosher legalistically. And I'm using that in a just as stringent of a way as I possibly can. So when she goes into the break room of their offices, everything that comes out of that lunchbox has got to be kosher. Okay? And so we're talking about, folks, this, we're talking about stuff that happened in the first century right here. Now I've just given you a story of 2015 of a girl that works right now in Washington, D.C. with Orthodox Jewish people who are allowing a Gentile girl to come in, and she's having to conform to what they do in a very rigid way. And I'm only bringing that illustration up to say the differences that Paul is giving between Jew and Gentile are extremely divisive. Okay, I guarantee you, if D said, I'm missing home. I'm just going to get me some Chick-fil-A and a cheesesteak sandwich, and I'm going to sit down in the break room because I can do it, and I'm hungry. It will not be a small matter to do such a thing, to take an unkosher food and go into a kosher place. So you have these differences among converted people in the first church, in the early church. What's the solution? How do these people get along if they are that diverse? And I want to point this out. I've alluded to this in other messages. Paul's solution, it seems, would have been better had he said to this group of people, go have your own church. And to these people, go have your own church, right? I mean, if it's going to cause that much conflict, and let's face it, folks, conflict is energy, and none of us has a lot of energy, and it takes energy out, and you have to have conversation, and tempers flare, and I mean, come on. I mean, who wants conflict? So you've got these two people, they're residing in the same church. Paul, just tell them to go start their own churches. So, we have churches today, and I really have strived to not talk about this and with a hint of cynicism in my voice. So I hope you understand that. But I want to talk openly. I want to talk honestly about this. So here we have in our day, we have churches. So if you really like to dress up, you go to a church like that. If you want to dress down, you go to a church like that. We have King James only churches. We have homeschool churches. We've got Christian school churches. I mean, we've got, they don't say that on the sign, but practically, this is sometimes how we deal with our differences. And you may say to me after the service, well, Pastor, do you think it's ever right to start a church? Yes, it's a little more complicated than me just pronouncing something. By the same token, though, I'm looking at a chapter in the Bible, and I'm looking at Paul talking to Jews and talking to Gentiles and telling them there is a solution. And the solution is not just go find another church or go start a church and find people that you agree with so that you aren't bothered in your conscience. So I want to think about this, and it sounds a little sarcastic, but you are going to stop going to a church where there's 95% agreement on issues and go to a church to find 97% agreement. Is that really how we deal with these particular things? Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, folks, I think we have to let this weigh on us as a congregation. Ephesians 3:10 says, so that is, God is giving, Paul's about ready to give a purpose statement for the church. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. God's plan is not to collect a bunch of people who happen to just agree with each other on every jot and every tittle of things. That's not God's purpose. God's purpose is to collect people who agree on the gospel, who are Christians, and who are diverse in many different ways, but who are bonded together by something, and that something is going to display to people a miraculous thing. Wow! These people shouldn't be getting along with each other. Look at that. There's a Jew and there's a Gentile sitting right next to each other. I remember that guy when he was an unbeliever. Man, he wouldn't walk down the same street as a Gentile. What in the world? He's sitting in the same pew. What happened? God wants to bind people together. And so, point number two of this message, God's solution to our differences. Go ahead and put that slide up there. This is going to require just a moment of explanation. I'll let that sink in. So I've already showed you the strong conscience. I've showed you the weak conscience and the tear that can happen in a local church. Let me give you Paul's threefold solution, because these three categories are represented in Romans 14 and 15. So this category, number one. Okay, here's a strong believer. They have a strong conscience. They're not looking down on the weak, but they're welcoming them. And so he says, I eat meat, but it's okay if you don't. I still welcome you. Principle is love. The principle is love. Strong conscience, fully persuaded. Number three, weak conscience. Not judging those who are strong, but welcoming them. That's Romans chapter 14. That's what God's telling weak conscience people to do. I don't eat meat, but it's okay if you do. I still welcome you. Principle is love. Weak conscience, fully persuaded, not wavering. They're not going to change their mind. They're not going to change their mind to what you think because they're fully persuaded and it's okay to be that way. But here, as we move into Romans, end of Romans 14 into 15, and he's bringing in 1 Corinthians 9 here, is an even tighter unity of believers. This is, by the way, a great definition of Christian liberty. Strong to be flexible for the sake of fellow believers and for the advance of the gospel. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, I have become all things to all men so that by all means I might save some. Principle there is love. Here is a strong conscienced person, fully persuaded, but flexible for the sake of others. Romans 14 and verse 13 and following is encouraging the strong conscienced person to not just stay where they are in number one and practice here, but on occasions to take this kind of step toward the weak conscience person and exercise the Christian liberty to not do something and to be flexible for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of others. When I listened to a series of messages by missionary J.D. Crowley, he gave an illustration about six churches in Cambodia. It was interesting. He gave a lot of very interesting illustrations, but he had this illustration about six different churches in Cambodia. And he said these churches were ready to split. They were all pastored by national men. These were national churches. They weren't missionary churches. Six churches ready to split. He had the opportunity to come in and to talk with them about these issues. And it was these kinds of issues. It was not our American issues. It was a different set of issues. And so as he's working through this, these churches are ready to split, and they're thinking through. And he mentioned that one of the believers in one of those churches, apparently I think it was a pastor, called him and said to him, he said, Brother J.D., he said, I have been meditating on 1 Corinthians 3. I think it was 1 Corinthians 3, where the passage says that he who destroys the church destroys the work of God. And so this national believer, this national pastor is meditating on the fact that God's solution to these differences is not for these churches to split and to become their own church to where people just, you know, agree on everything 98% of the time. But in love, thinking through this, because when I mess with the church, I am messing with Christ. And what a serious thing that is. I want us to consider something. Having the same mind is very important to the writer of over half of our New Testament, which is Paul. Paul encourages in several places in our New Testament a single heart, one mind kind of living. Now you say, Rob, that's impossible. How can, you know, we've already acknowledged there are differences, and those differences can be steep. And I would say that if we have differences over what to wear and what kind of music to listen to and whether to go to a movie, I mean, these are kinds of things we tend to talk about. I mean, you think those are important, but seriously, folks, they're not nearly as steep as Jew and Gentile and table fellowship and these issues, really. I mean, we have to recognize that. But they are important. So how can people have differences on these issues and be commanded to love? How can they be commanded to have one mind? And this is, folks, where I would say this is a work of the Holy Spirit of God. It is a miracle. If you're waiting for something to happen so that it just happens, you're waiting for the wrong thing. Because Paul is not saying that this is going to be bound in, you know, if we just write the constitution of the church this way, or if we just do this or do that, then believers are going to agree on these preference issues. We're one big happy family, okay? No, it doesn't happen that way. Paul says this in Ephesians 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Now, I know we know these passages. We know these passages. Bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and bond of peace. We've heard that passage so many times that it just, our mind just keeps going through because we just know that. Have we gotten to the point where this is good? Everything is good if it goes the way I want. Is that where we are? Are we eager to maintain unity? Are we eager to make that happen? Could I just question, has our American individualism, which there is a lot of that in America, we are individuals. I mean, we have rights. We have the ability to walk into Giant and buy the kind of soda we want. I'm an American. I don't want one choice. I mean, we have been enculturated toward an individualistic mentality. And we bring that into the church. Well, this is not going the way I want. You know, in myself, there are things you do I will never like. And there are things I do that you will never like. I mean, it's just not going to happen. But 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This almost seems scandalous for him to say this, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. That is just a scandalous verse. Because how can any church do that? Romans 12:16 says, live in harmony with one another. Philippians 2:2 says, complete my joy, being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord in one mind. Philippians 1:27 says, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Those are powerful verses. You know, Galatians is going to talk to us about this issue. Listen to Galatians 5, verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But what happens if that doesn't happen? If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. I know I told you this a few years ago. Man, it's so gross. I know, but it just makes the point. I think about it when I come to this bite and devour. Growing up, we had a couple gerbils. Those are just, a gerbil is just a better looking mouse that kids get their parents to buy for them. And so we had a gerbil, two of them. And the cage with the wheel and all that stuff. And so my parents were teaching my sister and I the responsibility of cleaning the cage. Well, we didn't do it. Faithfully, we didn't do it. And so, I'm not kidding you. They, you know, the cage starts to, like, stink, you know? And this is the thing, as a teenager or a young kid, I don't remember it stinking, but apparently my parents said it stunk, and apparently it stunk to the gerbils. Because literally, and I'm not exaggerating, the one gerbil ate the leg off of the other gerbil. And so my parents, and I don't know if this is the case, this is what they thought, it stunk so bad to the gerbils that they started eating each other because the smell was so bad. And so literally, if you looked in that gerbil cage, one gerbil was limping around because it didn't have a leg because the other gerbil ate the leg off. And that's our story about pets. Okay? There's no happy ending to the thing. You know, I couldn't make it happy ending. But you know, I just think that story does remind me of church, really. And so what happens, folks, is we start to take little nibbles off of each other. Well, he didn't do that. We just start, it just starts and starts and starts. And so what you have is a bunch of gerbils, you know. You got a bunch of people walking around with missing limbs. And folks, it says right here, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out, you are not consumed by one another. This is what this happens. I mean, here's the simple solution to this. We either do Romans 14 and 15, or we walk around and just bite each other up. Those are the solutions. So what happens if we bite and devour? Matthew 5:13 says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and to be trampled under people's feet. And folks, isn't that true of the testimony of some local New Testament churches? That their testimony in the community is of biting and devouring. So, Romans 15, verses 5 and 6 say, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Jesus Christ, with Christ Jesus. Okay? Endurance and encouragement. Some of you need encouragement. Some of you need encouragement. You do. This text says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another. Because it's hard. It's hard to be in a place with differences and to work through those differences. It's hard. You need encouragement. You need endurance. So what does it matter? Verse 6, it does matter that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I just bring this to our attention and our thoughts? What is going to happen in heaven? What is going to happen in heaven? People who are very different, but with the one Savior who found each of us, we're together. One Savior found us. And here we are together, and with one voice, we glorify God. A diverse mixture of people. And so, you know what church is, folks? Church is a preview of heaven. Heaven will have all the imperfections out of it, but church is a little preview of that. So what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? We love our neighbor as ourselves. You lean in to your church. You lean in to your church. I don't want to just belabor the point, but one of the things that concerns us as pastors is when people are leaning out. People are leaning out. When people are leaning towards, they're leaning towards, there's a chance. Because now we're saying, man, I want the God of encouragement. I want the God of endurance. I want to do this. I want to obey the Word. Okay? But when people begin to lean out, lean in, love your neighbor, talk to people after church when you just really want to get to Little Caesars and slap $5 down for the pizza. Really. Seriously, isn't that what we face? It's like, well, I could stand around and talk to these people, or I could get my pizza and just go home. And hey, all of us have been there. All of us have that temptation. All of us have the pull where we don't want to lean in, but lean out. Love your neighbor as yourself. I'm going to finish there. I'm going to finish there, and I'm going to save 12 principles for next week. Shall we pray? Shall we pray? Father, as we conclude this section of our message this morning, I am sobered to think that, God, you would use people like ourselves to display the manifold wisdom of God. When I feel so unable to do that. I feel so fleshly sometimes. So like I don't want to lean in. Like I want to just please myself. Do what I want. And Lord, we are all tainted with the flesh. And yet, Lord, the Spirit of God lives within us. And so, Holy Spirit of God, help us to bear that fruit of the Spirit. Help us to bring a unity of mind and a unity of heart. Help us to actually read these verses like 1 Corinthians 1:10, myself included, like they're not fiction. Oh God, I confess, I look at some of these verses and I think, really? Wonder where that will happen. Wonder if that will ever happen. Oh God, the cynicism that destroys faith in the heart. And so we pray that you would help us to hold on to faith. Faith in Christ, that even when our grip begins to loosen, because we are discouraged, that Christ will hold us fast. And so, Lord, we give this message to you this morning, asking you to do your work within us. And as we continue for a moment of prayer and quiet reflection before the Lord this morning, you are replying to this message to the Holy Spirit of God. You are repenting. You are committing. You are determining as you pray quietly there for a moment.